that.
Have you ever been asked to do something you were scared of when you knew it was the right thing to do? What was it?
Yeah.
I heard some guesses.
And once he'd done it, he was up and doing it again.
Yeah, abseiling, definitely. I'm with you there.
Lighting my first firework.
Oh. Yeah, I haven't even got to that bit yet. Anyone done anything they're scared of?
Barbara will tell you she's absolutely petrified of flying. Last time she did was in August 1967. She's not flown since. And my left arm went blue because she was hanging on to it so tightly. The stewardess said, "Are you all right?" And I said, "I'm petrified." And she was.
Aww. How about you younger people? Anyone done anything that they're scared of? No one's scared of anything. When you're that age, you're not scared. Oh, Michael's. Michael's got something good.
Yeah, once in school, I found spiders and they were literally freaking me out. So I had to pick them up with a stick and throw them in the woods.
Oh, that was good.
That's brave.
Yeah, that was brave.
I used to be scared of public speaking, but I seem to have got over that now.
I'm the same, Neil. The first time I stood up here, many, many years ago, before I did, I sat out in that back room with Chris Simpkins, who was the minister at the time, and I was crying because I was so nervous about coming up. When I stand here again in 3 months saying goodbye to you all, I'll probably be crying for a different reason. But I'm still nervous about what the future holds. But I know that God's with me, and he's with all of us when we face those difficult and scary tasks. Aww. The spiders or the abseiling or children wanting you to draw things. We started our service today with Psalm 139. There's a couple of verses that always remind me of today's story. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the depths, you are there. If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Our story today talks about someone who was told by God to do something he really didn't want to do. It's a story of Jonah. But before we listen to it, I wonder if anyone knows the story and wants to tell us what they know about Jonah. Ideally, some of those young people at the back. Anyone know anything about Jonah other than his name? No? Oh, Kevin knows something about Jonah.
He got eaten by a big fish because he didn't follow God's rules.
That's one way of looking at it. Yes. He did. That is the story. Any more? Okay. Let's watch the story on a video and we will see what happens. There's so many things we could say about the story of Jonah. We might think about parallels or contrasts with the story of Jesus. The prophet who disobeyed God and vanished from God's will versus the son who obeyed even to death. Sacrifice for the salvation of others by being thrown overboard in a storm or by being killed on a cross. The 3 days and three nights, even quoted by Jesus himself. The water of the sea and the water of baptism. Lots of things in that book, and I invite you just to read it and think about these things. But for me, the book of Jonah is all about repentance. And there are two dimensions to that. We start with two sets of people, or groups of people, who disobey God. That's the people of Nineveh and Jonah himself. And both of those God loves and wants to bring back in line with his will. We'll come to Nineveh in a minute, but let's take Jonah first. He's asked by God to go and give a message to this city. This terrible city we learned about a couple of weeks ago in the book of Nahum. The capital city of the enemy Assyria, who were doing awful things in the way of war crimes and oppression to Israel and other surrounding nations. It must have been really scary for Jonah to go there. What would they do to him? So Jonah ran. But God still cares about him and wants to stop Jonah from running, so he sends a storm. The storm isn't some kind of punishment from God, it's his way of getting Jonah's attention, of stopping him from running away, and of making the point, again as we saw in Nahum, that God isn't just God in Israel, as though getting out of Israel would get him away from God, but that he's God everywhere. Maybe Jonah should have read that psalm we started with. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Because he couldn't run away from God. The storm comes up, and Jonah realizes that the only way to save the ship and the lives of the people on it is for him to be thrown overboard. How scary was that? Did he know then that God still cared about him? I wonder if, as he fell into the sea, he was desperately trying to stay afloat, if he cried out to God, if he looked around him searching desperately for anything he could use as a life raft. I think we might have done. But God didn't send him a life raft. He didn't send him a boat. As he sank beneath the waves, as he thought he was drowning, God sent a fish. Sometimes when we disobey God or when we fail to listen to him, there are consequences. Not necessarily God punishing us as though he wants to make us pay, but that things happen to get our attention, to bring us back to him. He doesn't want us to suffer. He does want us to listen and obey him. We need to listen in the storms in our lives. What's God trying to say to us? We might be caught in someone else's storm as the crew of that ship were. We might be suffering as a result of someone else doing wrong, or just evil and sin in the world. But it might be that God is trying to get our attention. In our suffering, even in the consequences of our own actions, God is with us, loving us and waiting for us to come back to him. There have been times in my life when I felt like I was drowning. I remember hearing the psalm we read and the words, "If I made my bed in the depth, you are there." It reminded me of this story of Jonah. God saved Jonah, but not in the way anyone would expect. And when we're drowning in the troubles of life, he's there for us. So we're going to sing again. You play this one, all right? And we should all know this one, all right? I want some actions. Wide, wide as the ocean. Well, I used to, like, when I was a child, could you get to hit the person next to you? Fights in the school assembly hallway all. So we come to the people of Nineveh. They were called to repent. God saw the things that they were doing. Pretty awful things. But he still loved them. Instead of pouring out his anger on them, he sent them a message. This is wrong. You need to turn your lives around. Jonah, having spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, came back to give the Ninevites the opportunity to repent. And we might remember that Jesus died and rose to life to give that opportunity to us too. And the good news of the book of Jonah is that God forgives all who truly repent, however bad they've been. And if we just watched that video, maybe we would think that the point of this book is that it teaches people everywhere to repent, to turn away from the bad things they've been doing, to turn back to God. After all, that's what Jonah did from inside the fish. That's what the people of Nineveh did at the end of the video. But that's not actually the end of the story. What do you think Jonah did next? Do you think he was really happy that people had listened to him and been forgiven? No, he was angry. And we find out that the real reason he didn't want to go to Nineveh wasn't that he was afraid of what these people would say and do to him. It was because he actually looked at these people and the terrible things they'd been doing and said, "I don't want God to forgive them. I know if I go and they listen to me and they repent, God, who is gracious and compassionate and abounding in love, will forgive them. And I don't want that to happen. They don't deserve to be forgiven. They deserve to be judged and punished, so I won't go. They won't repent and they'll get what's coming to them." Assyria had done terrible things against Israel and other countries around. Israel knew that God was their God, not Assyria's, and they wanted God to prove he was on their side, he was greater than anything Assyria could do. Jonah didn't just want the enemy to realise they were wrong and stop what they were doing. He wanted God to punish them. So when God, who loved them, offered them forgiveness, his true feelings came out and he went off in a sulk. See the contrast between God's love for the world and Jonah's concern for his own people. He didn't understand that these people who were not Israel, who were not God's chosen people, were still loved by God. That God wasn't only about looking after his own, but caring for the world. Do you ever feel that way? Are there people in your life or in the world who in your heart of hearts you think, "I actually don't want them to repent and be forgiven"? Do you want to see Hitler in heaven? Serial killers? Rapists? It's a challenge, isn't it? There's a temptation sometimes to live in movie land where all we have to do is work out who are the good guys and who are the bad guys. We know that the good guys are going to win and the bad guys are going to get their comeuppance. The story of Jonah twists that tale, doesn't it? To start with, he is without a doubt a good guy. He listens to God, he speaks for God, he's a prophet. But he disobeys God, doesn't he? Not just through ignorance, but determined disobedience. He deliberately runs away from what God has told him to do. And it's only when he's in trouble that he repents and is forgiven, but sent back to do what he refused to do in the first place. Even those of us who know God do things wrong and need his forgiveness. The Ninevites are without a doubt the bad guys, doing all sorts of evil. But to some extent they're acting in ignorance. Just like Israel, they don't think they have anything to do with Israel's God. But as soon as they hear Jonah's message, they repent and turn from their evil ways, and they too are forgiven. How can Jonah, one minute rejoicing in his salvation by the fish, be so angry about the salvation of others? How can we, forgiven and restored, keep others from receiving the same thing? It feels hard sometimes. But the thing I want to note here is that God doesn't just blindly offer forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. He offers the chance to repent. And to repent is to accept that we're in the wrong, the natural consequence of which should be to change our behaviour and try to make up for what we've done. So the people who repent are not just getting away with it. They have to change and they have to deal between them and God with what they've done and the people they've hurt. I wonder if sometimes it might be easier for us to work with this. Instead of saying, I can't forgive what that person did, can we offer them a chance to repent? Can we accept when God offers them a chance to repent? Because believe it or not, God loves them just as much as he loves you. God wants them to come to him just as much as he wants you to come to him. Jesus died for them just as much as he died for you. Of course, restoration and relationship is only possible with repentance. And some people won't repent. We can refuse to hold on to our anger. We can offer them back to God and pray for their repentance without saying that what they've done is okay. We can leave punishment for the unrepentant up to God. As we heard in Nahum, years later when Nineveh returned to their old ways, he did punish them in the end. But what we can't do is live in anger, hatred, and a desire for revenge. Because when we're angry with someone God loves, when we hate someone God loves, when we desire revenge against someone God loves, we set ourselves against God's will. His will is not that any should perish, but that all should be saved to eternal life. Let's pray together. Lord God, sometimes it's hard to forgive, to take the pain on ourselves and not try to pay it back to those who have hurt us. And maybe in a moment we just bring to mind those people who cause this to be such a challenge to us. And we ask that you would lead them to repentance. Lord, you who have forgiven us so much, give us grace and strength to forgive others. And where they are unrepentant, Lord, help us to leave them in your hands. Keep us from holding grudges and clinging on to our anger. Set us free to love as you love. In the name of Jesus, who died for the sins of the world. And Lord, bring to our minds those things of which we need to repent ourselves. Those times when we've thought or acted against your will. And cover us with your forgiveness and compassion. As we close with the Anglican blessing, Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.